I titled our study tonight, David, a Man of Many Giants. Different men are known for different things. Einstein was known for his intellect. Robert Frost, known for his poems. We understand Abraham Lincoln was known for his honesty. And you could probably name a lot of other famous individuals who were known for some particular thing. We all know that David was known as a giant killer. Even the little fellows in the audience probably know the story about David and his conquering the giant. There's a little song that young folks sing sometime. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. One little stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. And so this story is told to young people. We understand that David wore many hats. He was a shepherd. He was a musician. He was a singer, a writer. He was an administrator. And he was a great warrior. He also wore a king, wore a crown because he was the king. David went from being the youngest son of Jesse, one who was not considered to be important enough to be there when Samuel came to anoint a king. He was still out with the sheep. All of the sons came through, and none of them were the one God had chosen. And Samuel asked, "Is this all?" "No, there's one more." And so David was called. And he lived from that point, from being the youngest son of Jesse, to being an old and troubled monarch. David's life was a mixture of triumph and tragedy. And so we're going to study David's life a little bit, because he is the only man in Scripture, at least that I know of, with the epithet, a man after God's own heart. In Acts chapter 13, at verse 22, the record says there, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." A man after God's own heart. And so as you think about David, being a man of many giants, obviously the one thing that we remember most about David probably was his killing of the giant. You can read this story over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. There have been many great battles in history. But one of the greatest of all took place between this giant of Gath and this little shepherd boy of Israel. Israel's army was not prepared to face the Philistines. If you remember this story of Goliath and David, you remember that Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. One year at the Rustic Youth Camp, they studied this, and they made a cutout of an individual who would be 9.5 feet tall and put it up on a tree. Quite impressive to look up and see a person 9.5 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet. His armor weighed over 200 pounds. His spear was like a weaver's beam. And so Goliath looked very intimidating. He sounded intimidating. He mocked Israel. "Send a man out here to fight with me, and if he wins, y'all win the battle. If he loses, we win the battle." Goliath was the undisputed champion, as we would say today, the undisputed champion of the world. If you look in verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it said, "The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days, taunting Israel. For over a month, every day, he came out." But as you look at the contrast between Goliath and David, as you look from verses 13 through 37, we'll not take the time to read all that account, but you remember that David was taking provisions to his brothers who were in Saul's army. And he heard of this confrontation with Goliath. Saul's men were very frightened, but David reacted quite differently than all of the warriors in Saul's army. He is ridiculed because of his courage, because of the words that he used, but he remembers who the real enemy is and refused to allow his feelings to interfere. Because you see, David was a giant in faith. Most were afraid, but David sees Goliath and takes courage. He makes a statement that the Lord would deliver him, just like he delivered him from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. In verse 37 of that chapter, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You see, a young lad who puts his faith and his trust in God. As you continue with the story, you see the battle is very brief, but it is brilliant. You can read the account in verses 38 through 52 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. David made known his purpose, that he was not fighting for himself. He was fighting the Lord's battle. In verse 52 of the text, it said, "The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sharon, even unto Gath and unto Ekron." After David had slain Goliath, then Saul's army pursued the Philistine. When David went to meet the giant, you remember Saul offered him his armor, but David said, I haven't proved them. I can't wear these. So he chose the stones from the brook for the men's shepherd bag, went out to meet the giant. The giant just makes fun of him. David, after this Philistine had mocked him, he took this stone, put it in his sling, and hit the giant in the forehead. After the giant fell, then David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. This young shepherd boy slew this great giant, a giant in faith. A stone from David's sling struck the giant and he fell. And then David took Goliath's own sword, cut off his head. David was a giant killer. David was a young lad who faith was beyond what most people's faith were. He was a man of great faith. But as David progresses in life, he has a number of challenges, and we want to look at some of these in our study tonight, that we can profit from the things that David faced, and in some instances he conquered, others he did not. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, there's a record there of the giant that was conquered by faith. This was revenge. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you have a record of some events that took place regarding David and Saul. Saul was returned from following the Philistines. He had been hunting David, and a number of times David could have taken the life of King Saul. Many times Saul tried to kill David. At least twice he threw a javelin at him, but David escaped. He had many opportunities to take revenge. Two in particular. One time he took Saul's spear. Another time he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. He was asleep in the cave, and David cut off a piece of his robe and The men who were with David urged him to kill Saul. But David said he wouldn't raise his hand against the Lord's anointing. He could have taken revenge. He could have executed vengeance on Saul. But he refused to do so. I'm convinced that this taught the men who were with David the ways of God. In that chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10 beginning, he said, "Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, wherein that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee." Revenge probably is one of the biggest of all giants that we face from time to time. In our society, we hear the statement made concerning road rage. We experienced that one time. Someone threw a water bottle at the side of our motorhome. I don't know what they thought that would do to our motorhome, but that's just a small incident. A guy in Texas killed, I think the death toll now is up to 8. And this seemed to be an act of vengeance. This is happening more and more frequently in our society. We as Christians must forego injuries and practice forgiveness. Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, minding not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Therefore, and remember when you see the word therefore, you go back and see what it's there for. This is a conclusion that's reached based on statements that have been made. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the kind of attitude and disposition that we as children of God must have. Just as David displayed this kind of disposition toward King Saul when Saul was hunting him like a wild animal. For years this went on, but David refused to take vengeance. So must we refuse to take vengeance. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The word blessed suggests the idea of happiness or spiritual contentedness. This is the kind of disposition you can have even when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In verse 44 of that same chapter, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This, I believe, is another reason that David had the epithet said concerning him, "I found David, a man after mine own heart." God's people are to return good for evil. Revenge can wrap its tentacles around us, and the most kind and patient of men can behave like beasts because of revenge. Because of the desire to take vengeance, to recompense to those who treat us badly, who give us ill treatment in various different ways, The natural inclination when someone strikes you is to strike back. As Christians, we must do our best to conquer that giant just as David conquered that giant. And so just to you another giant that David conquered. He had some help in doing this. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, you have the story there of David's dealings with Nabal. Nabal was a wealthy man that had received benefit from David's fighting men. David's men had protected Nabal's herdsmen, those who were working for him. They were protectors, protected them from thieves, from robbers, from wild animals. They suffered no losses whatsoever while David and his men were there. It came a time then when David asked for provisions, and Nabal refused. David became angry and swore to kill Nabal. Notice in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David's ready to go and to kill Nabal. Back in verse 10, Nabal had said to David's servants, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants now, a days that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Nabal's attitude was, why in the world should I take my stuff and take care of this man, this warrior who's out here in the wilderness? But what he doesn't realize is that his servants make it known that they have been protected by David. But at this point in time, David's desire to take vengeance was aroused because of his anger. He became angry. He lost his self-restraint, had murder in his mind. This illustrates to us how a godly man, a giant of faith, one who has conquered this great giant as a result of his faith, one who has refused to take vengeance on the one who has hunted him like a wild animal. Now he allows his anger to take control, and so he loses his self-restraint and has murder in mind. But then Nabal's wife, Abigail, who is a very gracious woman, brings supplies and intercedes. And as a result of what Nabal's wife did, David's anger is appeased. If you look at verses 32 and 33 of this chapter, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Now you notice to whom David attributes this particular event. He recognizes this is God's doing. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Because she recognized the kind of man that her husband was, she took this food to David, to provide for him what her husband would not provide. So she intercedes, and as a result, David controls his anger. Now David no longer has a desire to put a sword to Nabal's throat. He had controlled his anger in regard to Saul, but now with Nabal, he was momentarily overpowered by this giant of anger. Anger can cause us to do things that we normally would not do. I know that for a fact. Because it has caused me to do things that I normally would not do. And I suspect that I'm not a whole lot different than everybody else in this audience. Anger can get control of you. And as a result of this anger, you will be involved in things that you normally would not do. Here David controlled his anger as a result of the intercession of Nabal's wife. We need to understand that pride robs us of God. Envy robs us of our neighbor. But anger robs us of ourselves. In Proverbs 16 to verse 32, Solomon said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." You see how important it is to control your anger. Scripture teaches us, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." It also says, "Be ye angry and sin not." It's not necessarily sinful in and of itself to be angry. There are times when we need to be angry. We need to be angry at situations. But we must not allow that anger to control our emotions and to control our actions. We need to be able to conquer our anger. Well, David wasn't perfect, but David was devoted to God. David had an intense desire to do God's will. And so when conflicts arise, restraint shows wisdom. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we just noted, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't let anger stay in your heart. Don't let it simmer somewhere on the back burner. Get rid of it. Don't let it stay there. That's what Paul is saying. We are going to become angry. We need to be angry at sin, but we can't just get rid of the sinner. Vengeance is not ours, it's God's. So allow God to work these things out in His way, in His own time. That's what David said concerning Saul. He would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. David recognized that this would be taken care of in due time, in God's way. And so sometimes we just have to be patient as we allow a particular situation to play out. Retain our integrity. Get rid of our anger. Like David did, be able to conquer your anger. One other giant that I want us to think about, this is the one that conquered David. This is something that we face every day of our lives. And it's becoming more and more prevalent in the society in which we live. The lust of the flesh. This took David down. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 records the story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is a beautiful woman. David goes up on the top of his house and sees this beautiful woman bathing. Passion storms David's flesh and lust overpowers his judgment. Passion can erupt in desire for revenge. Passion can erupt in love for fame and greed for material things when God is forgotten. And at this point in time, David had forgotten God. Satan's best weapon is not hatred of God. I don't know that I have ever heard anyone say, or heard anyone say that they had heard someone say, "I hate God." It's not something you hear. Satan's best weapon is simply forgetfulness of God. And that seems to be the case here with David. Later in the story, you remember that Bathsheba makes it known to David that she is with child. This results in David compounding his sin. From lust, he now proceeds to murder. Now, David did not personally commit the murder, but he had Bathsheba's husband killed. Uriah the Hittite was a warrior. David's army was fighting, and so he sent instructions to have Uriah put in the front of the battle. This was after he had tried to cover his sin by bringing Uriah home so he would go and be with his wife. Uriah wouldn't do that. He said, I'm not going to go and be in the comfort of my home and in the arms of my wife while my fellow soldiers are out in the field sleeping on the ground. We wouldn't go home. And so, in David's effort to cover his sin, he had Uriah, the Hittite, put in the front of the battle so that he would be killed. The aftermath of this affair was bitter. A bitter tasting event in David's life for the rest of his life. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, at verse 7, Nathan the prophet came to David and told David this story about a traveler who came to a rich man, and the rich man, this is beginning in verse 4, rich man spared to take of his own flocks and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. There was a poor man that had one little ewe lamb that he had nourished up and fed at his own table. The rich man took that poor man's little lamb to prepare a meal for the wayfaring man. Here David's anger is kindled. David's anger arose once again, greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. Can you just see now Nathan pointing the accusing finger in David's face and say, thou art the man. Can you conceive of David's thoughts when Nathan makes that statement to him? Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God, through his prophet Nathan, told David that he had killed Uriah the Hittite. So we say David is now guilty of murder. David's reaction is what a person who is a godly person should have, the kind of reaction that we ought to have. He is humbled. There is an admission of guilt. He is humbled to the very dust. Notice verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The penalty for sin, remember, is death. In the very beginning, when God gave Adam and Eve the responsibility of not eating of every tree of the garden, you can eat of every one except one. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the penalty for sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so David should have died. But because of his penitent heart, because he humbled himself and said, I have sinned, he was not put to death. There was none quicker than David to acknowledge their sin. And that certainly is the case with all godly individuals. Those who have the desire to serve God as David did, when confronted with their sin, will be quick to admit their sin. To say, I have sinned. And Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nathan's response was to announce forgiveness. We understand that God will forgive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive. The giant that slew David, and I use that term metaphorically, he wasn't literally killed. He was killed spiritually. The giant that slew David was adultery. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God, as we say sometimes, lock, stock, and barrel. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Lust is a killer. I have known a number of individuals who have been brought down by this very thing. Paul was saying 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's the way God designed it. He said, it wasn't good for man to be alone. I'll make him an help meet, or a help suitable or comparable to him. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's the way God designed it. But because of lust, a desire to have that which we ought not have, we can be brought down just as David was brought down. Lust. The giant that conquered David. Obviously, we all face giants every day. You can read accounts of other men in the scripture. You can read about Moses who faced the giant of inferiority. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses felt inferior. There's the faithless spies who faced the giant of what they thought was impossible. Numbers chapter 13. We just simply can't do it. These people are too great. They're giants there. They got walled cities. We can't do it. Remember Joshua and Caleb, men of faith, who said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able. They recognized that God was with them. If God is with us, who can be against us? You remember what Mordecai said to Esther when she was afraid to go and speak to the king? Who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How do you know you're not the one who can do the impossible task? Because God is with you. Giants will always be there. to rattle the foundation of your faith. And we must remember the most formidable giant of all is simply sin. In any and all forms, sin is a violation of God's law, either omission or commission. It's sin. It will bring us down. But I'm thankful that we have the power of God so that we can conquer the giants. Paul would say in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is God's power to save. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John would pen these words, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We need to always keep that thought in our mind. The one that is in us is greater than the one that's in the world. Jesus Christ conquered the devil. He dealt Satan a mortal blow from which he shall never recover. One day he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Those who have served him will be cast with him. But I'm thankful that we have Jesus as our example. Jesus overcame. As you read on in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It was faith in God that allowed David to overcome, to conquer the giants in his life. It is faith in God that will allow us to conquer the giants in our life. Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we'll just allow God's will to play out in our lives, we can conquer the giants that we face. Without God, these giants cannot be conquered. Without God, these giants will take us to an eternal hell, a place where the scripture says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting, to eternal punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Only two destinations, heaven or hell. It's our choice. We can have faith in God's word. That's what produces faith. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how David had faith. He heard God. That's the way we have faith, is through hearing God's word. That faith then causes us to recognize our sin and have a desire to repent. It humbles us. Just as David was humbled when Nathan came to him and told him what he had done, David humbled himself and said, I've sinned. And so we have to be sorry for our sin. Confess our faith publicly in Jesus Christ, Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. As the Ethiopian said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. The Ethiopian said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now a child of God. You can be a child of God this very night. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins, just like those people on Pentecost. If you have been baptized into the body of Christ, and you realize that you have allowed the giant of sin to take control of your life, that it has conquered you, you can Look down deep in your heart, in the deep recesses of your soul. Remember your faith, just as Peter did when he reached out and said, Lord, save me. He's sinking in the waves. Jesus had told him to come. He's walking on the water. But he sees the waves, boisterous, and wind around, and he begins to sink. But when he reached out to the Lord saved him. He'll do the same for you. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you find sin in your life. You can get rid of it, just as Simon the sorcerer did. When he was told, repent, therefore, this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. So if you're in this audience tonight, and you recognize the need to respond to the gospel invitation, you can do that now as we stand together and sing the song that's been selected.